This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Rabbi Lapin, October 20th, Sukkah party at the Lipman's.
The Moradasra, Rabbi Geiger, Mrs. Geiger, Alan and Sharon, friends. This is a very delightful occasion for many reasons. Firstly, just the opportunity to gather together in the wonderful home of Alan and Sharon. Secondly, for us personally, it's an opportunity. We have all our children and grandchildren here at the Sukkot, which is a very happy time for us. An opportunity for us to be together with them and with you all, and certainly for me to connect again with you, which doesn't happen nearly often enough. I think I was somewhere in the bush in Southern Africa when I got an email from Alan to say that he was having a party again, and would I be able to join? And it was a delightful opportunity to say yes, of course, and to be here. Thank you for those kind words, Rabbi Geiger. The feeling of security is not only the result of keeping others out of our territory. A large part of security is gained from keeping ourselves in. A child likes to be wrapped up in a confined place and feel secure. Adults do too. Nations do. Part of the sense of security, part of the sense of fencing ourselves in, is not only to protect ourselves from outside interference, but the mere sense of being within a confined place gives us a certain sense of security. But there are really two ways to feel secure. There are two ways to keep ourselves in, whatever keeping ourselves in means. We can keep ourselves caged, and we can keep ourselves anchored. They're very different. And it doesn't matter in what sense we're speaking. We could be talking physically. If you want to confine yourself into a space, you can lock the gates and put a fence around. You can cage yourself in. And it doesn't matter if the size is the size of a garden, or it's a little room in a house, or a cell in a prison, or it's a whole state that puts up border posts and has border guards protecting the borders. That is all an attempt to cage people in to create a sense of security. We can be caged in ideologically. We can be caged into fixed ideas and thoughts and find ourselves not permitting ourselves or not being permitted by others to venture beyond those intellectual boundaries. That cages us in intellectually. We can be caged in spiritually, caged into dogma, caged into fundamentalist beliefs beyond which we cannot progress. Or we can be anchored. We can be anchored ideologically. We can be anchored intellectually. We can be anchored spiritually. And we can be anchored physically. And what we'll do this evening is explore when it's appropriate to cage ourselves in, because sometimes it is, and when it's appropriate to anchor ourselves. And how do we cage ourselves in, and how do we anchor ourselves? And to understand that, we're going to deal with five questions that I want to touch on this evening. The first one is, the first time in the Torah that the idea of a sukkah is mentioned is where? First time that a sukkah is mentioned? With Yaakov and the animals. Yaakov is, just after his encounter with Esav, goes to a place called Sukkot. It was called Sukkot, the Torah tells us, because when he got there, he built buildings for himself. He built himself a house. Ulemeknehu obono sukkos, also sukkos. And for his cattle, he created sukkahs. That was the first time we get the word sukkah. And that's why the place was called Sukkot, which is interesting. Just imagine for a moment, he gets there, builds a magnificent building. The Ramban says, this was a huge, magnificent building. Bono lo bayis gadol, says the Ramban. He built a huge building. Umigdal oiz, and it had a huge tower. Lihisa gave mipnei Esav, so as to strengthen himself against Esav. It was a fortress. And he built some little sheds for the cattle. So they called the place Shed. Does that make any sense? There's a fortress there! Call it Shed? Cattle ranch? That's not what it was. That wasn't the essence. Why call it after the name that applied to the cattle rather than to the people? That's the first question. And that the concept of Sukkos originates there. The whole festival of Sukkos and the Sukkah that we have is named after a structure Yaakov built for his cattle. Is that what a Sukkah is? What's the connection? Secondly, as we said, the Ramban talks about the fact that he built himself a fortress. And yet the Zohar says that part of what we do on Sukkos is we sit in Sukkos in Israel, Yasvo Beraza Demehem Nuso. The Jewish people sit using the secret principles of belief and faith, below the chilu klal, with absolutely no fear, in rickety little shacks, and we have absolutely no fear. The ho mikatrego isparish minayu, because the kitrugim, the prosecutors, those that argue against us, the bad things that we did last year have been cleansed, they've been removed. So we come to Sukkos pure, and in that purity we feel secure. We feel morally secure, we feel religiously secure. And the origin of that, the Zohar says elsewhere, is Esav leaving Yaakov. Yaakov and Esav meet, they separate, and after the separation the Zohar says is like Ne'ilah, that's the time that finally our sins are separated from us, we're now left without them, and we go to Sukkot. But the Ramban says he built a fortress. Where does the Zohar get it from? That we sit in such comfort and security because there is no Esav, because there is no damage and danger from the negative forces represented by Esav. The third question, the Or HaChaim says that the reason that it's called Sukkot is because that was the first time that anyone did anything grand for animals. Yaakov built Sukkos for animals. He showed a care and a concern for animals, and that's why we call it Sukkot. First time in the Torah that it's recorded, human beings showing compassion to animals. That's quite difficult, because can you think of other cases where human beings showed compassion to animals? So, where else? Before then? Noach, where else? Rivka at the well. Oh, we've got cases where there was compassion shown to animals. This is not the first time. What does the Or HaChaim mean? That's the third question. Fourth question is, some of these are well-known questions. The fourth question is, we remember in the Sukkos, the reason we dwell in Sukkos, we're told, is because of the Anonei Kovod, the clouds of glory that protected the Jewish people during their 40 years in the desert. But what about the other miracles? What about the Mon? Why don't we do something to commemorate the Mon? Why don't we do something to commemorate the Be'er, the water that followed them too? We commemorate the clouds, but not the water and not the Mon. Why not? Fifth question is that Avrohom features as well. The Zohar says also that when Avrohom said to his guests, "Vehisha anu tachas ha'etz," the Medrash, sorry, not a Zohar. The Medrash says when he said to those three visitors, "Take a rest under the tree," he laid the foundations of Sukkos. Well, was it Yaakov or was it Avrohom? What's the difference? Let's have a look at what the Sukkah is and then and try and deal with the questions afterwards. The Sukkah has two different components to it. It's made up of walls and it's made up of a ceiling. The roof, the schach. The walls represent the two-dimensional lineation. How far does the Sukkah extend in length and in breadth? It's two-dimensional. The schach is an issue of height. The schach determines the height of the sukkah. What's interesting about the walls, though, is, are the walls designed to keep others out or to keep you in? Which one is it, and can you prove? To keep you in. Why? How can you? Why would you say that? Why is it to keep in? Yeah, because you don't even need to have walls. You can create a sukkah that hardly has walls at all. The only person who knows that it has walls is the man who built it. Because the walls are almost imaginary. You can build a sukkah with almost entirely imaginary walls. You can certainly build a sukkah with 2.5 imaginary walls. Doesn't keep animals out, doesn't keep robbers out. You know the famous story of the man who actually built his sukkah with every halakhic innovation possible. And it virtually had no walls. It had poles and beams on top, and it was geometrically perfect, and it was halakhically perfect, but it was with the minimum amount of walling needed. So after dinner, his wife was about to take the candlesticks inside, and he said, "You don't have to take the candlesticks inside, the sukkah is protected." Well, next morning the candlesticks were gone. And he went to the Rav, and he said, "You know, we built the sukkah according to the halacha. It had four walls according to the halacha. Where did the ganav get in?" The rabbi said, "The ganav was an amaretz. He was an ignoramus. He didn't know those were walls." Because that's how you build the walls. You have to be a Talmid Chacham to realize that they're walls altogether. That's not to keep others out. That's not the protection. The security of the sukkah is not a security for keeping others out. We don't need that. We have our own inner security. The security of the sukkah is to demarcate how far the sukkah extends, at what point you can continue eating, and at what point, if you go any further than that, you're outside of the sukkah and you cannot eat. But the third dimension, the dimension of height, has a component of limitlessness to it. You must be able to see the sunlight. You must be able to see the stars. How far must you be able to see? When you're looking at the walls, they're walls. The sukkah goes to a certain level and that's where it ends. But in terms of upward vision, there's no limit to how far you can see, how far you can conceptualize, how far you can visualize if you're looking upward. And these two dimensions, the two dimensions on the one hand and the third dimension on the other, become an important element in understanding the sukkah. The sukkah limits where you can take your body, but it doesn't limit where you can take your mind. And it's quite interesting that we find ourselves in a time now where there is an enormous attraction to adventure travel. People like taking their bodies to places they've never been before. And tours are being offered to the most exotic, weird parts of the world and involve exotic, weird activities because people are searching for that. They want to go places they've never been before. But their minds are stuck where they've been for the last 50, 100, 200 years. Their minds are anchored. Their minds are caged. Their bodies have to be free to roam. They need space. They need travel. They need adventure. The model of the sukkah is the model of how the human being functions. If you allow your mind to travel, and that means fantasy. It's interesting that at the same time we're finding a resurgence of fantasy. The Harry Potters and the Lord of the Rings and all sorts of movies that would never have been successful a while back are all of a sudden very successful. People want to move. They want to get out. They want to travel. And there's such a confinement. There's such an intellectual confinement. Political correctness in this country. Can you think of any more effective caging of the human mind than political correctness? The fact that the country is polarized into two parties, you either say one or you say the other. There's nothing else you could possibly believe. You must be liberal or you must be conservative because there isn't anything else. Two cages. Which one do you belong in? Well, of course you've got to travel. You get claustrophobic like that. So either you go to fantasy or you go to adventure travel. But that's not the Jewish way. The Jewish way is let your mind travel to the stars. Keep your body anchored. You don't have to travel with your body. You can stay in one place. We have a concept of kriyas makom litfilah, of davening in the same place. You know many people outside of PJC who daven in the same place? It's not the done thing to daven in the same place. Over Yom Tov, how many people davened all the davenings in one place? We have the concept to daven in one seat, to have a seat in a shul, where you sit, where your father sat, where your grandfather sat, where your children sit next to you. That's kviyus makom. Having a place for your body to rest. Your body doesn't need to travel. Your body doesn't thrive on travel. Believe me, it doesn't. I'll tell you. It wasn't designed for travel. Our bodies were designed to be in one place, to be anchored. Our minds are designed to travel. Our spirits are designed to travel. And what do? We keep our minds locked and we become wanderers with our body. And the sukha reminds us. Parameters. Don't move outside of the sukha. You want to travel? Look at the stars. That's where you travel to. You travel upwards. You travel vertically. Don't travel laterally. Don't spread yourself so thin that you lose all your impact. And that, in fact, is the way that we impact on the world. So Nefesh HaChaim says, every action of ours, every thought and every word impacts universally. Everything we do, everything we think and everything we say has universal impact. But it doesn't travel laterally. And it's already accepted today by all the New Age thinkers and New Age scientists. You can sneeze over here and something happens in Japan. That's accepted. Everybody understands that. But the mechanism is not so clear. The mechanism is, explains the Nefesh HaChaim, it goes up. When you act, every action of yours, every thought of yours and every deed impacts upwards to the source of your soul. But the source of your soul is very close to God. So if you've made a change up there, that then comes down and impacts on the entire universe again. Our method of impact is not by running around laterally. It's by impacting virtually and allowing that impact to descend on the universe again with its change and with its influence and with its impact. And so Yaakov teaches us in what he did the fundamentals of human exploration. Look what he did. We have an understanding, by the way, that when the Torah talks about animals, it's talking about animals, but it's also talking about the animal within us. So whether we're talking about sacrifices, or we're talking about animals that cause damage, or animals that can need to be watched, or we're talking about the kashrus of animals, or we're talking about anything. Whenever animals are referred to, there are two levels of understanding. It's talking about our relationship to the animal world, but it's also talking about our relationship to the animal within us. Yaakov builds sukkos for his animals. Animals have to be confined. But for himself, bono bayis. And the Ramban says, a tall tower, vertical height. But fascinatingly enough, the Targum Yonason says, what exactly was the building used for? Did they gather inside this fortress and pull out their cannons and look out for Esau? No, says the Targum Yonason. That was a Beis HaMedrash. The bayis, the building he built, was a yeshiva. It was a Beis HaMedrash. It was a place where people thought, where they explored, where they let their minds go. Where they were mechadish. Ein Beis HaMedrash beloi chidush. A Beis HaMedrash doesn't exist unless there's innovation there. Unless there's new thinking. Unless there's exploration and adventure. That's what a Beis HaMedrash is meant to be. A house of study is not a place that regurgitates same old, same old, same old. Quote, quote, quote. Translate, translate, translate. That's not a Beis HaMedrash. That's a workshop. That's a factory. A Beis HaMedrash is a laboratory. A Beis HaMedrash is a spaceship. A Beis HaMedrash is when you go to places that nobody's ever been before and you're mechadish. That's a Beis HaMedrash. So Lei, for himself and his family, Bona Bayis, he built a Beis HaMedrash, a house of intellectual and spiritual exploration. Ula Miknehu. And to the physical part of himself. Also sukkos, he built sukkos to confine the space, to create security of movement by limiting the movement, not by expansiveness of movement. One more idea here, and that is, so what's our anchor? It's all very well to go exploring in space, but we need to be physically anchored at the same time. What's our anchor? Where is our anchor? Quite a difficult concept, but I'm sure you'll get it very quickly. The story of Avraham discovering, one of the biggest innovations in the Torah, was Avraham's discovery of God. Something we take for granted today, but imagine in a world where God was unknown, to discover the reality of God. Not just that a God exists, but how to operate with that God. How to relate to that God. How to communicate with that God. How to access divine energy. All of that Avraham worked out. And how did he do it? Chazal tell us, Nistakel Beviro, he looked at this building, that kind of, this construction, the world. Umitoich Habiro Hitzitzolov Bal Habiro. And from the inside of the construction, God peeked out at him. He found God in nature. He found God in the Bria. He found God in the world. There's a beautiful piece, we don't have time to go into it in depth, of Rav Hutner, where he explains the idea of Olam Chesed Yiboneh, that God built the world with Chesed. He built the world Kedei Lehis'aneg Al Hashem, so as to give people the opportunity to achieve the greatest levels of pleasure. And the pleasure is an intimacy with God, and that's a whole discussion all on its own, but the purpose of the world was to provide mankind with pleasure. That's what it was created for. So it's built on chesed, it's built on God's desire to do kindness. And that kindness, he explains, is built into every atom of the Bria. Every atom of the creation has God's kindness within it. So if you want to access God, where do you find God? By finding the kindness of God within the Bria, within the creation. And every human being is a little universe. So the easiest place to find God is within yourself. If you can find that point of chesed within yourself, and what is that name of God that implies chesed, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, what does that name mean? It means being. You find God by being. Just by letting yourself be, you're able to find God, to feel God, to experience God, just by letting yourself be, and by accessing the kindness and the chesed. The movement is a movement from inside, outside. The point of anchor is deep within yourself. You can't anchor yourself to anything. You can't anchor yourself to anyone. You can anchor yourself to the Rebbeinu, you can anchor yourself to God. And that means getting really deep inside yourself and being able to find the point of chesed. The linkage where God links to you with chesed and where you link to the universe with chesed. That's your link, upwards and laterally, is kindness. There was an interesting article in Time magazine some months ago about the question whether, I think it was an essay by Krauthammer, as to whether chess made Fischer mad or his madness made him a chess genius. And his argument was that chess must make you mad. It must make you crazy. And he argued why that is, because you're devoting your life to a meaningless piece of genius. And the meaninglessness of genius is crazy. There's nothing more crazy making than that. If you've got a meaningless, menial job, you can live with it. If you're a genius making big differences to the world, you can live with that too. But to be a genius doing the most ingenious things that have absolutely no relevance to anybody must drive you crazy. Our point of anchor is the point of chesed, knowing that whatever we do has value and impact and is chesed. That there's nothing that we do that is purely theoretical. There's nothing that we do that is purely academic. And that everything we do has components of chesed, has components of kindness. Where we're able to access God's kindness to us and our kindness to the universe. Now Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, that essence of God, the inner force, God manifests himself to us in many different ways, but two that concern us here. The inner force within us, the force of chesed, that's Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, and there's Elohim, which is God, the forces of nature, the forces that govern us from outside of us. The force of kindness within us, humanity within us, intuition within us, feeling and spirituality within us, and the force of justice that is without us, force of science and nature without us. The force of nature and science is Elohim, the force of kindness is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. The numerical value of Sukkah, we've spoken before, is Tseh, Tzadi Aleph, which means go out, go outside. Move from the inside, outside. But when we look at the numerical value of God's name, there are two ways we can look at it. We can look at Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is 26. But when we look at it Kabbalistically, we usually combine that with Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, which is the way we pronounce it. And if you add Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, you get 91, which is Tse. So that the sukkah, that sense of moving from within outwards, is the very embodiment of Yud Kei Vav Kei, of God of kindness, of God of being, the God within ourselves, the God that anchors ourselves. The movement is get to inside yourself and from within say, move outside. And as you move outside, wherever you move, a sukkah is portable. It's translated by the Targum Yonasan in Yaakov's case as Taltalil, something that can be moved. A sukkah is portable. Doesn't matter where you take it, but wherever you take it, set up the parameters. Create boundaries. Don't wander. Make your home. And then you can look to the stars. Say, move out. Go beyond. But be anchored all the time. And that really is the sense of the lulav and the esrog. What is a lulav and esrog? We take our heart, the esrog, and we take the rest of our communicating organs. We communicate with, the lulav is our stature, we communicate with our body language. The arova is the mouth, we communicate with our mouths. And the hadas is the eye, we communicate with our eyes. Those are the organs of communication. Our posture, our mouths and our eyes we communicate with. And we're anchored. We stand in the middle. And we move it in all directions. There's no limit to the directions of our communication and of our impact. But we use a very vertical instrument. We use something that has height, but has no space, has no size. When you look at the measurements of a lulav, talks about its height. Measurements of arovas, the measurements of adas, talks about their height. We're talking about a height dimension. If we're communicating upwards, there is no limit to how far we can reach. If we try to communicate laterally, we are limited by physical boundaries, by sukkah walls. But if we communicate upwards and allow it to bounce down from the top, then there's no limit to our level of communication. And so we have the sukkah which defines our space and opens us vertically. We have the esrog and lulav which anchor us, but liberate our space, and we operate within those tensions all the time, within a confined physical space. Ulamikinehu also sukkos, for his cattle, for the animal within us, there needs to be confined space. But for ourselves, batim beis medrash, places we communicate with God, places we develop new thinking and new ideas, places of intellectual and spiritual adventure and exploration. The sukkah, representing that middah of chesed, that middah of kindness, is also interesting because the Bnei Yisachar has a very amazing comment. He says it's interesting that when we bench after a meal, we say, Baruch Elokeinu she'ochalnu mishulam. We use the word Elokeinu, the God of outside forces. When we make a bracha on the Torah, what do we say? Baruch Hu es Hashem HaMavoyach, the God of inner forces. Why the difference? And he says, because Elokeinu, the outside forces, give the world what it needs for sustenance. God owes the world food, God owes the world water. So for benching, there's no kindness. We thank God for providing, but he owes it to us. He has to provide. We're his. Can't have a slave and not feed them. Can't have a nation and not provide food. So he gives us food. But Torah he didn't have to give us. That's a kindness. That's a chesed. So when it comes to Torah, it's Baruch Hu es Hashem HaMavoyach. We thank Hashem, the God of kindness, the God of being, the God of existence, the God of creativity, not the God of justice. Sukkah, says the Bnei Yisachar, is also beyond anything God had to give us. The clouds of glory, he had to give us water in the desert, we would have died without it. He had to give us food in the desert, we would have died without it. What would have been the point? But he didn't have to give us clouds of glory. That's luxury. That's comfort. And so the sukkah represents that which God did for us over and above what he owed us. He owed us water and food. He gave us clouds of glory too. So if he gave us what he didn't owe us, there's a kal vachomer. Of course he gave us the rest. And so, says the Bnei Yisachar, incorporated in the sukkah is also the idea of the mon and the water. If God gave us clouds of glory and we're celebrating that, of course he gave us what we need. He gave us the fundamentals. But what we're really celebrating is the kindness. And with that principle, we can understand why Yaakov is named the place Sukkos. And the Orach Chaim says it's because of what he did for the animals. Yes, there were others who showed kindness to animals. Noach cared for their survival. Rivka gave them water. Had cases of people giving animals what they need. But to build a sukkah for them? Just to give them comfort? An animal can survive without a sukkah. You can chain an animal to the tree. You don't have to build a sukkah to make the animal feel shade and security. That kindness that Yaakov showed to the animal was unique. That was a first. And it wasn't only to the animal outside of him, don't forget, it's the animal inside as well. And we have to be able to make ourselves comfortable too. If we're going to allow our minds to explore limitlessly, our bodies have to find some level of comfort, and that's what Yaakov taught. We don't need structures to make ourselves comfortable. We need space that is confined. We need our own area. We need our own space. We need some privacy. We need a place that we can make our own, that we can call home. We need a home. It doesn't matter where we are in the world. We need a home. My very, very first job entailed a whole lot of traveling. And I remember when I was very, very young and I went on the first trip, one of my colleagues said, I'm going to teach you something that you should remember for the rest of your life whenever you travel. If you're in a hotel room, even for one night, make that place your home. Otherwise, you won't be able to function. Bring photographs of the family, bring the books that you like. It's worth the wait. Lay them out. Unpack everything for the one night. Because you're going to spend a lot of one nights in different places. And each of those places has to feel like home. Take your home with you. Otherwise you'll go crazy. And that's what a sukkah is. We need to be able to create home so that we can let our minds wander. We need to be anchored. We need to feel the God within us. We need to feel the kindness between ourselves, our friends, our family. We need to feel that. Feel secure. In order to let our minds wander. In order to let our spirits wander and conquer new areas and discover new places. And that's what Yaakov taught us. And so if we go back through the five questions, yes, Yaakov went to Sukkot, built Sukkot. We understand now why it's called Sukkot. We understand that Yaakov, in that word Sukkot, is the combination of the house of learning, the Beis HaMedrash, and the place he built for the cattle within him. That the totality of that was the sukkah, not just the place he built for the cattle alone. We understand that Ramban saying that he built a place to fortify himself against Esav. That place is a house of learning. That's how you fortify yourself against Esav. Not with fortresses. Esav's stronger than us physically. The way we can counteract foreign forces is through our brilliance of discovery, our brilliance of thinking. Rabbi Maskin made the point over Yom Tov in Shul that 2% of the American population is Jewish, is that right? And 40% of the American Nobel Prize winners have been Jewish. And as he said, that's not because we're brighter than the others. That would be racist and it's not scientifically accurate. It's because we're designed to invent and to create and to adventure intellectually. That's what God made us to do. And instead, what do? We lock our minds into cages and we go traveling like goyim. That's not what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to stay at home in Eretz Yisrael where we belong and let our minds go traveling like Jews. Rahim says Yaakov was the first person to do kindness to animals. Yes, others provided the necessities for animals. Yaakov provided comfort for animals. What's important in that is not only his care for the animals, but his care for the animal within us, that there needs to be a comfort. That comfort is not luxury, that comfort is security. And although there's no specific mention of the Moron and the Be'er, it's implied through the Sukkah. And yes, we remember Avraham as well in Sukkot, because Avraham was the founder of Chesed. Avraham was the founder of kindness, which is the middah that governs Sukkot more than any other festival. And so coming back to our opening comment, there are two ways to feel secure. We can feel secure by caging ourselves in, physically, ideologically, mentally, spiritually, or anchoring ourselves. When do we do one? When do we do the other? The tendency of modern life is to cage our minds and anchor our bodies. The message of Sukkot is cage your body, anchor your mind, and let it fly. Thank you.